Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. Welcome to those of you who are listening at home. We come to worship God today. Let's just spend a few moments stilling our minds and focusing on God, an almighty God who loves us, a God who is there for us through the hard times and the good times. Let's just bring anything that is stopping us focusing on him to him and leave it at the cross of Jesus. Lord God, we thank you that you are a mighty, loving Father who cares about us. We pray, Lord, for those of our congregation who can't be with us today because of ill health, that you will draw especially close to them, that they will feel your peace and your presence and your strength, that you will bring healing and that you will bring comfort. Your will, Lord, we know that you are in control of everything. If we turn to you and we just ask for your blessing on each of us here and for those of our congregation who are at home not well. We thank you that you have given us so many blessings, and we just thank you and we praise your name and thank you that you are bigger than every problem that we might have. I'm just going to read from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Wild animals and all cattle creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful. For the people of Israel who are close to him, praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God and that your mercies never fail, that you've known us before we were born, that you've known everything about us. We may be one little person out of billions and billions and billions, but you know us. And you care about us. And we thank you for this. We thank you that you understand, even when we can't put in words how we're feeling. And we just remember how good you have been and for all the things you've done in our lives so far. We pray for those in our congregation who are ill at the moment and who can't be with us. We think especially of Sue and Jill and Annie. We just lift them up to you, that you will be there close to them. We thank you for the faith they have in you and the trust that they have in you. And we pray, Lord, that you will meet them in their needs, that you will just draw close to them and comfort them, that you'll bring healing where you want healing, and that you will bring peace, whatever, and strength. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a loving God, that you are a God of miracles, that you are a God who heals. And we thank you that we are your children and that you care about us. Just pray, Lord, that you will be with each and every one of us.
Everybody, good to see that we've all ventured out in this horrible weather this morning, but it's nice and warm and bright in here, so we're thankful for that. Welcome as well to those of you who have joined us on YouTube. It's good that you're with us again this morning. And a special welcome to Natalie, who's come to speak to us. She'll be doing that later, and we will be taking communion. Prospects this afternoon. Down here at 3 o'clock, if anyone would like to join, then I'm sure you'll be very welcome. Tomorrow Monday, the ladies are meeting at 1:30 down here at church, and on Tuesday, the art play group from 10 until 11:30, and then 1 until 2:30. No pray and pick this week. There's other stuff happening. But we're having a lunch club on Thursday at 12 o'clock. And please do invite family, friends. It's always a good time together. We just have about an hour and a half where we ask for a donation of £2 to cover the cost of the food. And that happens every Thursday. The Thursday after, it's coming up very quickly, Jan, it's the light party, as well as the lunch, and that's from 5 until 7. If you've never been before, please do come. It's a good night, alternative to Halloween, as we always say. Been doing it for a long time now, and it's always really, really good. We provide food, and Jan's got some games up her sleeve, I think. And the whole point is that we're celebrating the light of the world instead of the darkness. So if you'd like to come, and family, friends, that's from 5 until 7. Now, Sunday the 10th of November is Remembrance Sunday. I'm sure probably a lot of you already know that. Now, in a couple previous years, we've had an early start to the service at 9:30. To enable anyone that wants to go to the corporate service up at the War Memorial at Aston. The Aston Churches Together organise this every year. It's very well attended, and some people might like to go. So we're having the service down here at church at 9:30, and that will give people a chance to go get up to Aston for 10:45. Saturday the 16th, Jan, it's all these jazz. Jan has organised a quiz evening to support Tear Fund. I'm sure people have heard of Tear Fund, but it's a charity that provides vital aid in a humanitarian crisis, and I'm sure you'll agree there's plenty of those at the moment. So it's starting at 6 o'clock. We're just providing light refreshments, tea, coffee, biscuit, maybe the odd snack or two, but no main meal, if you like. So have your tea before you come, otherwise you'll be a bit hungry. So it's from 6 o'clock, and we are asking for donations for Tear Fund, if anyone can do that as well. And that is Saturday the 16th. I'll mention it another couple of times before then. South York, I've forgotten what it's called now. South Yorkshire Chaplaincy and Listening Service are asking for volunteers in the work that they do. All the information is on these purple cards. They are at the back of the church. So if anyone thinks that they might be interested, there's loads of contact numbers and things on there. So please do get in touch if that's something that you feel you might be able to do. Shoeboxes are still around if anybody wants them. The 10th of November is the deadline. Christmas card, Hazel's not here today, but she's still taking orders. And as I always say, Facebook page, website, all regularly updated. Or just give us a ring if you need anything. Ben.
Good morning. For those of you who know who we are, I thought you might appreciate an update on our antics. So We put in an offer on a building in Lowestoft this week. So we've been increasingly spending all of our time out there. So the intention is to actually move there. Sort of in slow motion, we'll sell our house sort of in due course and move the business first and then move the house and so on. So that is our intention. We've been sort of pretending to live there for a while. We have a caravan there and have increasingly spent a lot of time there. And pretend to live there has become half live there and mainly live there and hopefully entirely live there. We've joined a very wonderful church there. We arrived there. I suppose there's a bit of a low ebb after 2020 and 21. It was a very dark time, in my opinion. And we joined this very joyful relational mission church. There's about 200 of us, and it's very loud and joyful. And that's been, really what we needed. And I just sense that the Lord has overseen and blessed this plan. There's been lots of stuff that's worked out very much better than we would have expected and so on. So that is our plan. So we will, I would hope, be here a few more times over the next year or so, but very little. And I hope to come and say goodbye to you at some point and to leave out the front door. I think I've mused to some people in recent years. I'm not sure I believe in leaving churches, but if you do, you should leave out the front door. So that is our intention. Thanks for your interest and concern and prayers and so on over the last year or two. It's always been nice to be here, even if only occasionally. Thanks.
Yeah, it's lovely to come back and visit you all again. For anyone who wasn't here last time I came, I am from Leeds. I go to Swarcliffe Streams Baptist Church. I'm on the leadership there, and I'm a psychotherapist. So that's a little bit about me. Today on the agenda, I was given way back a few months ago, it was that God gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And what I'm going to be talking on today, I think really does tie in with that. But that's not going to be my main focus. That's not the scripture that I'm... Rob gave me permission to wander off. So this is a word that I brought to my church a few weeks ago. And I wanted to bring it here because I felt like it wasn't just for our church. I felt like it was just for the church, the church at large. So the scripture that I'm starting with is Acts 9:3-31. So it says, "The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So it says, "The churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were being built up." The churches had peace. I was meditating on this scripture a few weeks ago because I actually wanted to kind of meditate on the fear of the Lord. And so I got this, went on Google and Googled all the scriptures on the fear of the Lord. And this was the first one in one of the articles that I read. And I was meditating on this. And I was thinking, well, what does this mean? Because I was thinking the churches had peace. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that they had peace? What is this scripture saying? It certainly doesn't mean that they were trouble-free. It doesn't mean not facing hardship. It doesn't mean not feeling grief. Because no doubt the early church would have faced all of these things. These would have been things that they faced daily, perhaps. And we will face hardships. And we will face trouble, and we will experience grief. You know, this life can be very painful. And no one knows this more than Jesus. He knows. He knows that his church, his people, will face hardships, just like he did. He told his disciples they would be looking at a life wrought with hardships. But what did he leave them with? He left them with peace. But then again, we still have to question, what does it mean to have peace? And we always have to read scriptures in context. it says they had peace and were being built up. And then something clicked in my brain, because I was like, being built up. There's a scripture there somewhere for that. And thank goodness for Google, because unfortunately, I'm not a walking encyclopedia of the Bible just yet, although I would love to be. I love those people that just like, oh yeah, I know exactly where that scripture is. But it brought me to Ephesians 4:15. And it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, the churches in Acts had peace and were being built up. And here in Ephesians, Paul states that when each part is working properly, it builds itself up in love. So my understanding of this scripture is that the peace that the churches that were having, the peace that comes from love, because where there is love, you can't not have peace. Where there is love, you will have peace. But again, practically, what does this look like? And I've spent like the last 2 years really going, but what does that mean when I read something? What is it actually saying? Because some of these things sound really good. And we think, oh, that's brilliant. But we don't maybe stop to think, well, how do we apply that to life? What does that look like for us? Well, I think it requires each part, like it said, to be working properly. Now, this could mean each person living in God's perfect will, or each body of people, each church, also living in God's perfect will. Either way, it still requires each of us as individuals to be doing our part to have peace. And it says we're to speak the truth in love. So who are we speaking the truth in love to exactly? Well, it's each other. Peace comes from love. And what is love? Well, love is the glue that holds us all together. So love is relational. No relationship, no love. Sometimes having peace and therefore acting in love may mean having to address behaviour in others. Sometimes having peace and receiving love may be having our behaviour addressed by others. And sometimes it might mean having to consider our personal love for Christ and check our own behaviour so that we are reflecting the love of Christ. And this brings me to Galatians 6:1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love others as we love ourselves. So bearing with each other is fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, we all know, and we will have either experienced this ourselves, been the giver or receiver of this, but addressing any transgression can be painful. It can be painful, it can be uncomfortable, it can feel awkward. Sometimes we don't want to do it because it's just easier if we just ignore it. But when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, you know, it grieved them. It grieved him to have to bring out and correct them, to point his finger on their sin. But he did it because he loved them so much. He loved them so much, and he was so, so desperate for them to succeed, for them to live a full life in Christ. And so equally, when we are approached in the spirit of gentleness, can we allow ourselves to be corrected? You know, when Paul corrected the Corinthians, fortunately, the Corinthians experienced the grief of their sin, which is important, because it led them to repentance, and they received it in the spirit in which it was brought, and it resulted in restoration. So when behaviour is addressed, as it must be, it should always, always be done in the spirit of gentleness and love. Having peace might mean having to confront someone's behaviour or their attitude, what they're saying, but it should never come from a place of anger or condemnation. It should always be done in a way that builds up. And we should question, is what I'm saying to this person about restoring them or tearing them down? And if we are the one being approached in the spirit of gentleness, can we see it for what it is? Can we accept and embrace correction? Because we have to ask ourselves, do we want to grow? Do we want to be transformed? If so, we should embrace healthy correction. And I think when it says, keep watch on yourself, I think what it's saying is just be careful. Be careful not to have this kind of conversation with any pride. You know, we might be tempted to think that we're better in some way. So we must be very watchful of our own attitude, even as we are identifying the wrong behaviour in others. You know, it's not wrong for us to see the sin. You know, some people are like, oh no, you don't judge because you love. But if you love someone, if you want them to walk in freedom, you will bring this stuff up and you will have that conversation. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really willing to truly listen to one another in the spirit of love in order that we may continue to have unity? Because no one can force us to do this. You know, this is a choice that we must make ourselves. We are to bear one another's burdens. And then there's a true sense of togetherness in that. There's a real sense of coming together and fellowship in bearing each other's burdens. Because we're not to struggle with our sin on our own. We were never meant to struggle alone. And too often we can feel that we couldn't possibly bring our burdens to another. We couldn't possibly tell them the temptations that we're facing. We will have all had this struggle in some way. For years, I couldn't bear to tell anyone and be honest about some of the jealous and envious feelings that I was having. And I certainly couldn't bear to tell anyone that from about the age of maybe about 3 or 4, I would have sexually orientated thoughts. I couldn't tell them how I used these thoughts throughout my entire childhood and my teenage years to cope with stress. Or how once I stopped having these thoughts intentionally when I started my walk with God, I was bombarded with sexually explicit, intrusive thoughts every single day for years. And I suffered with this alone. I couldn't bear to then tell anyone how after walking with God for several years, I slipped back into these old thoughts. And I couldn't bear it until one day I couldn't bear to live with it on my own anymore. And one day I decided that I would talk to someone and I would tell someone what I was struggling with. And that brought me into freedom. What we really need to create in the church is a culture of love, where we can feel safe to share these burdens with someone else. Now, I'm not saying that everyone has to get up at the front of church and do what I've just done, but you have to bring it to someone that you trust. It's not sinful to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. But we must bring these temptations out into the light. And we can only do that in a culture of love. What power does Satan have in the light? We shouldn't be afraid to bring things out into the light, because Satan operates in darkness and in secrets. That's his realm. And he wants us to keep these things hidden. He wants us to keep the things that we struggle with behind closed doors. But when something is brought out into the light, in the safety of a mutually loving relationship with a brother and sister in Christ, then the power that Satan holds over that person will start to diminish. That is the road to freedom. That is the beginning of someone getting free, is when something is brought out into the light, because Satan cannot operate in the light. He operates in the dark. When these issues are then corrected, then we can function properly in our God-given call, and the body grows in an atmosphere of love, peace, and unity. See, our personal walk with the Lord is not just about our walk with the Lord. It's how we support and inspire and encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. When I shared this word a few weeks ago at my own church, afterwards someone came up to me and said, "That thing that you shared is something that I'm struggling with." If I hadn't put that out there, that person might never have felt comfortable to share what they were struggling with. And it's why I will continue to share that. Because in the church, there are too many things that are hidden behind closed doors because people are afraid. You know, out in the world, the rate of porn addiction is rocketing. And in the church, it's something like 70% of people are becoming addicted to pornography. And we need to start paying attention to these things that are happening. And we need to start creating an environment where people can truly bring these burdens to another person and get help, where there's no shame and condemnation. You see, when one member suffers, we all suffer, because we can't grow as a body if our members are not living as true sons and daughters. And though, yes, we must feel the guilt of our wrong, we have to feel it, because if we didn't feel guilty, we'd never change. So we do have to feel the guilt of our wrong. But we also have to remember Paul's words in Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do need to look at ourselves. We do need to repent for our sin. But Jesus took the condemnation. So yes, we might feel the guilt, but we don't have to live with the shame. God did not give his only son so that we could have a declining church and divided congregations. Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. And what was his joy? His joy was seeing people get free, chains broken, people released from their sin. And we need to be really, really intentional about cultivating joy in our fellowships and congregations. Because neuroscience has shown that the transformation of character takes place when we're a high joy environment and when we feel strong bonds of love and connection to others. Because that's the environment where we feel safe. And it was lovely to hear of all the different things that go on in this church, because they're all opportunities for joy. They're all opportunities for connection. And in that kind of environment, that's where we thrive. In joy, love, and peace. It creates healthy soil in which we can then grow. No joy, no love, no peace equals no growth. Where there is love, there is peace. And where there is peace, the body is being built up. The body has harmony with and is being built up into the head, who is Christ. And if we needed any more support and evidence for this, I'm going to read a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So as we cultivate love and peace, that's the kind of environment that God wants to abide in. Psalm 133, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And Ephesians 4, 1-6, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be eager to do this stuff. There is one body and one Spirit, and just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And isn't this what joins us all together, our identity as sons and daughters? You know, the Lord's Prayer doesn't address God with my Father. It says our Father. And I think this leads us perfectly into the second part of this verse. And it says, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. A few weeks ago, I had literally about 7 minutes before I had to start work. And normally I'd be very tempted to pick up my phone and go on Instagram because I love a good dog reel. But I thought, no, maybe I'll take this opportunity just to sit with God, to see if God wants to speak. So I sat down and the verse, be still and know that I am God, came to mind. I can't remember which psalm it is. I think it might be Psalm 43. 46, then. Brilliant. Love it. I knew there's always somebody who knows. So I just sat with that. Oh, God, what are you trying to say? What are you saying here? And this verse means, you know, do not struggle. Don't be fraught. You know, be still and know that God is, you know, he's faithful, he's powerful, he's loving, he's good. You know, still yourself and know these things. But most importantly, he is a holy God whom we should revere. And we don't often use that word revere very often in our language these days. So I got the dictionary definition, and it means to have deep respect, to have deep respect. So though I may be still and know God when I need him to come into my circumstances, that I need to know him as faithful, good and loving, I then had to question myself, will I be still and know he is God when my attitude or I have a feeling arises within me that is not in the spirit of love? Will I be still and know who I represent and who saved my soul and what he saved it from? Will we be still and know he is God when we're riled up, annoyed or angry? Will we be still and know and confront the situation with a knowledge and understanding of who he is and his will for us to love the Lord with all our heart and our neighbour as ourselves? Will we be still and revere the sacrifice that Jesus made, not only for us, but for the person that we might be annoyed or angry with or irritated with? Because love is not irritable. And if anyone hates his brother, he does not have the love of Christ in him. Will we revere the purposes that God has for every person to be loved and built up? Or do I care more about gratifying my own needs and my own feelings than upholding his reputation? Will I carry his name in vain and misrepresent him? You know, that commandment where it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, is actually better translated as, do not carry the Lord's name in vain. So the Israelites were supposed to walk and live in a manner that represented their God and that showed the surrounding nations that they were set apart and different. And us as the church need to continue to carry his name with that reverence, to not carry it in vain. We must be still and know he is God and that he is holy, and he has called us to be holy as he is holy. And if we are united in our minds about God's holiness, if we agree on this, then surely we will have peace. So how do we carry Christ's name? With honour? Do we honour his sacrifice in the way that we love? You cannot truly love without the fear and reverence of the Lord. Without it, love becomes perverted to appease our own need or to cover our sin. And so much of the church, I think, has lost this love, has lost the reverence for the one who they supposedly serve. And then we move into the second part of this verse, and it says, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to read from from chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any way afflicted with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You know, Paul says here that they despaired of life, so much so that they thought they were going to die. But there was a purpose within all of this. It was to make them completely reliant on God. And they needed the Holy Spirit to comfort them in their afflictions, so that they could then be a comfort to others who are equally afflicted. And so that they will have a greater faith and hope in God's promises to deliver them in the future. So our hardships are the training ground for the purposes that lay ahead of us. You know, when I'm doing my pastoral care at church, I can draw on those experiences that I've had when I've been so burdened, when I've been pained, when I've been in despair, and I can draw on that and I can share the comfort with which I was comforted with by God when he answered those prayers. Because he wants to comfort us. We need his comfort. We need it through the trials and the hardships. We need it when we've been brought to repentance. And we must not lose sight of our identity in Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he came to know every ounce and weight of our suffering. And like the psalmist, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet even there on the cross, in the deepest place of grief, he still remembered his identity and the call on his life. And he continued to listen. Says one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Who else could have ministered to that criminal at that moment? Sometimes the place of our deepest suffering might be the only opportunity that someone else might have to hear the gospel and to be brought into relationship with God. Jesus didn't ignore his own pain and suffering. He expresses his anguish and despair, but he also keeps on listening and he keeps on remembering who he is and the call on his life. It doesn't necessarily give this man a solution to the problem that he's right in right there, but he does save him from his situation by giving him the greater gift, which is relationship with God. When we go through trials and we are comforted and we endure and tell of God's power, it creates awe and wonder and thanksgiving to God. And that is a comfort. What a comfort it is that we can comfort those who are afflicted and then give the glory to God. And so what is this all for? So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Peace, joy, love, unity, the giving and receiving of healthy correction, walking in a manner that reflects the holiness of God, being comforted in our afflictions, comforting others in their afflictions equals multiplication and the expansion of the kingdom. These teachings are not just nice sayings. They are practical advice on how we are to have peace so that we can be built up. And we must be intentional as individuals and as churches to live by them, because this is the safety net. We must continue to remember our identity in Christ. We must be united and we must be like chainmail. We must be so linked together, so connected. And if we can be humble and bold enough to go in the opposite direction to where our natural instincts want to take us and instead be led by the Spirit and controlled by love, then we will have peace. And as we walk in the unity, as we walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, then we will multiply. The kingdom grows and God is glorified. I've been reading some books recently that really tie into a lot of what I've just been talking about. And, you know, maybe I could send that list to Rob. And if anybody's interested in reading those books, I'd say really read them, because they're really enlightening and it's really talking about, you know, using the right side of our brain instead of just the left side of our brain, because the right side is where we feel and it's where we build our relationships. And so often we can take after the culture and make everything left-brained. Everything's logical, rational. But what we need is to really foster and cultivate that healthy soil so that the church can grow, so that we can grow as individuals, so that the churches can grow, and so that the body of Christ can grow. So I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you have given us all the teaching that we need, Father, to live the lives that you've called us to live. But we know that we don't do this in isolation. We are not called to live this life alone. And so, Father, I pray for this fellowship and congregation, Father God, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen their bonds of love. Lord God, that you would continue to bind them together in your love. Lord, I pray that in this place there can be a healthy correction, that there can be peace, that this church can be built up, Father. I pray, God, that there be a walk of righteousness in this place, God, acknowledging your holiness and your goodness. Father, we just pray for the church at large. Lord, your church is going through a great shaking. There is a lot of change taking place in the church, God. And I pray for those who will to remain steadfast to your way, God, to be strengthened, to have courage. It can be a hard walk sometimes, God, and you know the struggles we face. You know the daily hardships. You know the things that might distract us, that draw our energy away from you. And so, Father, I just pray for all of those in this congregation and the church at large, God, who are struggling daily through those storms. You know, we sang that song, "You are the cornerstone, Jesus, and it's you who makes the way. It's your name. Your name prevails against every storm we face." So help us to be still and know that you are God. You are our comforter, our defender, our healer. You are holy and righteous. Father, I pray your blessings on this congregation, Lord. Have mercy on us. God, you know it's hard for us to change, and it can be hard for us to receive correction. It can be hard for us to look at ourselves. But I really just pray, God, that you would help us in our weakness, that you would help us, and that when we bring our weakness to you, Lord, may you make it a glorious display of your power and strength and love. Father, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Natalie. That's a lot for us to ponder on and think about and reflect on. You've mentioned coming, or what Jesus has done, dying on the cross for us. We're going to come to communion in a minute, but just before we... Just before we come to communion, we're going to sing, and then after communion, we'll just close with the grace. So we're going to...
Lord God, forgive me for my failings, my selfishness and my lack of love towards others. Cleanse me from all stain of body and soul. Help me to become more like you every day. May this communion meal remind me of your sacrifice on the cross, where you died so that I might be forgiven of everything I do wrong. Help me to remember your love and grace, and may I live in a way that brings heaven to earth for those around me. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. Drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Eternal God and Father, we offer you praise and thanks for the creation of your world in its richness and glory. We thank you, Jesus Christ our Lord, the eternal Word made flesh, sharing in our humanity and revealing your love and compassion, for his ministry in word and action, his lifting up of the lowly and his healing of the broken. We thank you for your sacrificial death upon the cross and for the redemption of the world and for rising again to life as a foretaste of the glory we will share. We thank you for this bread and wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. We thank you for the gift of Holy Spirit who's present in us and in the world today. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in memory of me." We have gluten-free bread and the drink is juice. If you don't want to participate, then just let the elements pass you by. When you receive the bread, please eat. Remember that Christ died for you and that he lives in you. The wine we will retain. There you go. And drink together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. Drink and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you. Be thankful." Let's drink together. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us hope, grace, and opened the gates of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth will praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just before we close, let's just pray for Christians around the world and bring some intercessory prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. Give us grace to proclaim the gospel joyfully, not only by word, but especially by deed and by the way in which we live. Faithful God, we pray for Christians throughout the world and particularly for those who are persecuted because of their faith. We ask for your protection for them and strength and guidance for all the individuals and organisations that seek to help them. Everlasting God, be present in all places where there is suffering, violence and pain. We especially pray for those living through war and oppression and the many who are forced to leave their homes to seek refuge elsewhere. Be with those who are trying to bring peace in areas of warfare and terrorism, and for the relief agencies trying to bring food and medicine to those suffering. We think in this time of the war in Israel and Palestine and ask that the fighting will cease. Please raise up peacemakers. Lord God, comfort and draw close to those who've been injured or have lost loved ones in these recent attacks, as well as throughout this war. Bring your healing and peace, we pray. Loving God, we pray for our community. We thank you for all the people who seek to help others. Please show us how as a church and as individuals we can serve people who are struggling in any way. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen and help us in all we do. And that as we go and leave today, that you will go with us, that you will draw close to us, strengthen our faith, deepen our love for you and for our neighbours, and open our eyes to the wonder of your creation. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Just going to ask you to either stand or sit and say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace.